The attack on the Mother Emanuel AME Church was not just a murder of 9 African-American worshipers. Like all terrorist attacks, it was an effort to send a message, to use violence to sow hate. The shooter left one person alive to bear witness to what he had done. But 2 days later, at his bond hearing, members of the victim's family stood and one after the other forgave the alleged murderer and prayed for him.
You took something very precious away from me. I would never talk to her ever again. I would never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you.
Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacies will live in love. So hate won't win.
I am very angry. But one thing that Payne has always joined in and our family with is that she taught me that we are the family that love built. We have no room for hate, so we have to forgive.
This is what it looks like to bear witness, to testify. The shooter took life, but he also tried to steal the faith that gives the community its strength. But that cannot be taken. Those calls for forgiveness proved that. They're a tribute to those 9 victims and the power of the faith that brought them together on a Wednesday night in June to pray.
Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege we enjoy to be together today at this place, at this time. We thank you for the many, many joys and wondrous blessings in our lives. We also thank you for your presence in the midst of great difficulties, and that you are sovereign, you're totally in charge, but you allow people, some of them pursuing evil, to do bad things, evil things in our lives. And we give you thanks that, again, you're sovereign and that you do use the evil choices of others, and we don't exclude ourselves from that from time to time, for good. Thank you for this privilege to be able to learn about your heart and about how to have a strategy when things go in a difficult way at the hand or the mouth or the attitude of somebody else. Guide us, Father, today. Have your way in us. We want to be submissive, have teachable, submissive hearts to you in things that seem difficult to impossible to us. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you plan to do when? I could ask you, what do you do when? But I'm going to ask you, what's your game plan? What do you plan to do when somebody cuts in front of you? And they seem somewhat mean about it. Especially if they have a shopping cart that has well over 10 items in it. Just throwing it out there. What do you plan to do when somebody insults you, either to your face or social media, whatever it may be? Tries to put you down. And they keep doing it. What do you do when you're playing sports and someone takes a cheap shot at you? You know, which I got to set myself up for that, where in football season's just now started. You know, what's the game plan? Because it should not have happened, but it, you know, it sometimes seems to happen at least. What do you do when some fellow employee wants to take you down in the company, get you fired, trash you? What do you do when an ex-spouse gets nasty? What do you do when somebody steals from you or defrauds you in some way, extortion, you know, something like that happens? Do you forgive or do you punish? What do you do? When a lawsuit is filed against us by some gay activists because we don't hire them or we don't marry them or something, what's our response going to be? When a politician, whichever side of the aisle you're on, you think they're trashing the nation and going that direction, which is kind of like an enemy to you because you're concerned about your kids and your grandkids, and yourself and your family. What do you do? What do you do when you're assaulted bodily and you're harmed? Bodily damage is done to you. Do you forgive or do you punish? What do you do when you're raped or your spouse is raped or your child is raped? How do you respond to incest and for some of us the past, child abuse, that kind of thing? What do we do with murder? When a family member is murdered, you have a home invasion and you have a loss of a family member and your home is ransacked and you're facing the murder of one or more family members, a school shooting, your kids, your grandkids, what do you do? What's the game plan? Or, I hate to say it, but like the video, how many church shootings have there been? And so we're not, escaping that because we're in the church. What do you? What's our game plan if it were to happen? I mean, there's the physical game plan, which I don't want to fill you in on. But there's also the spiritual, emotional. What do we do? Do we forgive or do we punish? What do? If we're a Sutherland, if we're a Charleston, if we're a Wedgwood or Hopkinsville or Baton Rouge, or I mean, you know, to name some of them, what do we do with terrorists and our attitude toward them, be they domestic or foreign? And they do damage to us or our friends. What do we do? Well, I'm glad you're asking because the answer I'm going to give to you what's equivalent to one verse. Okay? Going to answer all of it. Equivalent to one verse. Now, if you're a cop or a parent or a teacher or an employer or whatever, we're going to apply this hopefully next week, should the Lord tarry, to those institutional workers, okay? But for right now, on the interpersonal side, want to answer it in what's the equivalency of one verse. And that's going to be if you would, pull out your sermon guide or your Bible. And we're in, again, Romans chapter 12. We're looking at the last verse of chapter 12 and the first verse of chapter 13. All right? If you got your sermon guide on page 2, you'll see some of the text is in a box. That's the passage we're planning to look at today in the book of Romans. The last verse that we're planning to look at today, the last part of the last verse, simply says this: overcome evil with good. That's part one. This is what we do. Charleston, whatever, church shooting, murder, you know. Overcome evil with good, part one. Part two, be in subjection to the governing authorities. And if you would, they're underlined in your bulletin, so the only thing I have underlined. You put those together, and that's going to answer your question. You say, well, I'm a little confused right now. I'm not getting it. Stick with me for the next week or two or so, and we will put this together. I just want to put it in a nutshell. This is what we're talking about today. Now, I want to say this. Paul's the guy writing this. He was a terrorist. He gets pain. He's inflicted a lot of pain. And he gets life, okay? He's not in an ivory tower and, you know, some philosopher or theologian just kind of pontificating on some romantic world. He's a guy that had a lot of scars, okay? And he's with a people that have a lot of scars back 2,000 years ago. He understands pain. He understands evil. He understands evil inflicted by other people and by groups of people. And so earlier in the book of Romans, chapter 8, he even mentions this. This is chapter 8, verse 35. This is not in your sermon guide. But I just want you to understand that everything's in context. And so he's already said these words: nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. tribulation, distress, persecution, that's done at the hands of enemies, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Sword is definitely done at the hands of enemies. That's people wanting to kill you. As it is written, this is the Old Testament saints and the New Testament believers as well, we believers are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And that was Paul's perspective on life. And he's writing with that perspective this last part of chapter 12. Okay, so he gets it. But the next phrase is, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ Jesus. In all these things, we're overwhelming conquerors through Him who loved us. And we're going to talk in our passage today, well, verse 21, do not be conquered, it's the same word, by evil. Conquer evil. The word overcome is Nikaio, from which we get Nike. It means conquer. Conquer evil with good. So in those scenarios where we're being persecuted and put to death all the day long, we overwhelmingly conquer. And here he's telling us how to conquer. Do not be conquered by evil. Conquer evil with good. Now, I believe that is distinctively Christian. Okay? This is way out there for the religions of the world. This is way out there for about every philosophy and group that I know of. Some have taken Christianity, Gandhi and some others, and kind of incorporated it into their thing. But as far as I know, Christianity, this is like, I remember working with Muslims in a ministry trip to Muslims, and when you talked about loving an enemy, you talked about this kind of thing. I mean, they look at you like, where are you coming from? What are you talking about? That's just whacked. And so that's kind of a perspective in the world. We get that. And for us right now, some of you might be going, you know, they're right, man, that is whacked. Well, okay, but this is where we're at. This is the portion we're in, and this is the Word of God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Overcome evil with good. So you say, God wants me to do this, to do good to a person who's doing evil to me? Well, last week we talked about, yeah, to brothers and sisters, that's what we do. And this week we're talking about to enemies outside the church. This is also what we do. And the perspective that we approach this passage with is a perspective of grace. We've been talking about how to respond to grace. Chapters in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, the big theme is grace and being justified, being loved, and made right by the grace of God and by the cross. And so now we live that out in these latter chapters in the book of Romans. And mentioned earlier during the Lord's Supper, Romans 5, verse 10. You say, you want me to love an enemy? Are you kidding? Romans 5, 10. Hear it again. While we were enemies, we believers, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. God is leading the way, not just by doing good to His enemies, that'd be you and me, but even sending His own Son to bear the penalty of the evil that we've done. Process that, if you can. Process that. And so when God asks us to love enemies, He's going, I want you to follow my example. And certainly Christ set that example in humanness when He was on this planet, loving His enemies perfectly all the way to the cross to die for them. Imagine that. And so this isn't way out for God, it's just way out for our society. We were dead in our sins, in our rebellion, in our enemy-ness against God, but while we were dead, God, who is rich in love, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, came along and made us alive. Okay, so while I was an enemy, God came along and regenerated my heart, gave me life, gave me the ability to trust Christ. I'm alive me, who was an enemy of God in every way, shape, and form. So everything we do is a response to grace. And I can assure you that by God's grace, you and I have it way better than we deserve. Quick review, because I want us to get the context. And so this is in your, I'm just going to fly through the outline to get us to where we are now. Romans, the end of chapter 11, when Paul's thinking about being justified, being made right, being completely forgiven by what Christ has done for us, by the grace of God, we are just sent into a place of worship. And that's where he ends up in chapter 11. So our first response to the grace of God is worship. Second response, chapter 12, verse 1, we say, God, take my body, use it any way you want to use it. I am yours. Third response is, take my mind, God, transform it so that my body might be used any way you want to use it. Fourth response, take my abilities, help me to serve your people and others with the gifts you've given to me. I am yours. Out of grace, I want to live for you. Not to merit anything, I just want to live for you out of grace. And then number five, we love as we have been loved. And so verse 9, this is a key verse to the whole section, all the rest of chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, I can't play like I love my enemy. I need to choose to love my enemy. And this is the word agape. What does that mean? The word for emotional stuff that we talked about earlier, that's towards brothers and sisters. But this word agape, we are commanded to love our enemies. That means value them. It means choose the best for them, whatever that might be. Why? Because that's what God did for us, and he wants us to be instruments in that way. And so he goes on in this passage to talk about how we love God, how we're to love each other, and now we're on that last section of chapter 12, how we love our enemies. And this should be a very interesting portion for us. So let's go ahead, and if we could, let's dig in, let's get to work, and let's work our way through this section of Scripture. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Again, as we approach this, though, I want this to be altogether real. Who is that most? Who's on at the top of your most wanted list? Most wanted is, hey, God, I want you to make a note of my most wanted list. And if you would, scout this guy out, this gal out, this group of people out, and take care of them. And help me take care of them. And help others to take care of them. And man, they need to get what's coming. They need to get what's coming to them. Well, you know, we're created with that sense of justice. And if we've been wronged from a small thing to a major thing, man, they need to pay. Now, where does that sense of justice come from? The image of God on the inside. God is just. And no sin, I should say it this way, every sin will be punished one way or another. It's either punished on the cross or it's punished in eternity in hell. God overlooks no sin, no matter how small you or I may think it is. No sin will be overlooked. And so we're created in the image of God, and so that sense of justice on the inside is a good thing. Now, we tend to exaggerate it, and we tend to respond in a wrong and sinful way, but the sense of justice is correct. And you're right, that person needs to pay, as do you. So what are we going to do with that? Okay? So think of that enemy right now that you just, man, they, you know. And let's see if we can go through this this game plan or think of possible enemies coming up. Verse 17, I want to give you an A, B, C, D, and E. All right? So you can, these are not numbered or not lettered in your bulletin. But if you would, I want you to put an A, B, C, D, and E beside these. Okay? Step number, and we're going to go back and go through these. Step number one, this is how to overcome evil with good. So just circle that, star that, you know, mark it, make that a highlight. Verse 21, overcome evil with good. That's what we're talking about today. That's the message. What did the preacher talk about today? He talked about how to overcome evil with good. All right? So that's the big idea. All right? How do you do that? I want to give you an A, B, C, D, and E. Okay? A is never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Okay, that's A. So put an A beside that. That's verse 17. Also, verse 17, put a B beside, respect what is right in the sight of all men. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Put a C, beginning of verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's C. Step D is going to be verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. So circle or underline, leave room for the wrath of God. That's D. Okay, C is be at peace. Underline that. C, be at peace. Let's go with E. Feed him. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Just underline, circle, feed him for E. That stands in for do him good. That's how we overcome evil with good. So now let's go back and let's go to A. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. So when something's done to you, this is your game plan. You got an A, B, C, D, and E. This is the way you're going to do it. Okay, the way I'm going to do it. All right? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. The word for evil is just the Greek word kakos, which is a general word for bad. It just means bad. It's like our general word for evil or bad. It just encompasses anything and everything, a word, an action, whatever it may be. Just never do evil. Don't say evil. Don't do evil to anyone and never pay it back. Someone does it to you, don't pay it back. You say, well, where do police come in? We're going to talk about that next week. I'm talking about the interpersonal side. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. What about being a parent and your kids acting up? What about being a teacher? What about being an employer and your employee is screwing up? Talk about that next time. On the interpersonal side, never pay back evil for evil to anyone ever, never, ever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. You can jot this in if you want to. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek for that which is good. That's the definition of love, choosing good for another. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. So that's in the church and that's outside the church. Just carte blanche, love. And the question always is, what is the good that I can do for this person? What is the most helpful thing I can possibly do for this? It's not enabling, so don't go there. The Christian mind goes into, what is the greatest good I can do for my enemy? And again, it's not enabling, and it's not appeasing, and it's not being a mat, but there's good you can do. What is that good? All right? So never do evil, though, is step number one. All right, everybody good with that? B, respect what is right in the sight of all men. That word respect, I kind of wish it was translated a little bit different. It's the word for before and the word for mind in the Greek language. So consider ahead of time. Consider would be really a better translation if I could be so bold as to say that. Or make provision, kind of think about it ahead of time, make provision, or give thought to. So before it ever happens, and that's what we're doing right now, give thought to what is right, and that's the word kalos. Bad is kakos, good is kalos, they kind of go together. It's just a general word for good. So think about ahead of time or consider what is right in the sight of all men. The idea is others are watching. You say, well, I don't want to be a man pleaser. Now, I get that. But folks are watching, and God wants to use us on His team. He's got part in this, we've got part in this, and His institutions have part in this, and we're going to try to weave them together next week. But for right now, here's our part. People are watching, and so we have these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. Just kind of jot down the text. Paul's talking about taking up an offering and traveling with it to Palestine. This is an offering in Greece. And he realizes that he ain't going to steal any money, and his buddies aren't going to steal any money, but he knows people are watching, and preachers get nailed on what? Two things. Probably true back then, it's true today. You know, if someone's an enemy of a church leader, they're going to try to nail you on sex, or you were alone with a lady. That's always what they're going to try to say. And then number two, you embezzle money. Okay, those are always the two things. That's why preachers stay, we stay as clear from that stuff and above board as we possibly can. Not because we doubt ourselves, but it's the appearance to other people, okay? And we want to be a witness for God. So we lay down certain rites for appearance purposes because we want to be instruments in the hand of God. Okay, it's not living in fear of people. It's just wisdom. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, we have regard, or it's the same word, before in mind. We're thinking ahead about what is good, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of people when it comes to this offering. So we're thinking about it ahead of time. So people at your office, people in your family, people in your neighborhood, whatever, they're watching. So you think stuff out ahead of time. And you try not to give them cause to trash you with slander that they just make up. Try to live in a way that is above that, and I try to do the same thing. All right. So respect what's right in the sight of all men, and that's whether you're responding to evil or that's when you just your general practice in your office. Think things through. How do people see things? Don't give them ammunition. All right? So A is never pay back evil for evil to anyone. B is respect what's right in the sight of all men, or think about it ahead of time. Consider what's right in the sight of all men. Probably a better translation. C, if possible, and that's an important word, if you're able, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So that be at peace. And it's important that he put that in because let's just think through Scripture. I know Jesus was he just he had just a peaceful relationship with everybody, right? It was just a love fest between him and every other person that he came in contact with, right? No. Did he love people perfectly? Yeah. But he also never acquiesced to doing the wrong thing, and he was always a witness. And when you do that, there's going to be people that hate you, and I don't know, even want to kill you. Okay? So you can't acquiesce, you can't be a chameleon, but you do what you can. Don't be a jerk, is the idea. Do what you can to be at peace with others. Book of Acts the same way. That's the history of the early church after Jesus went back into heaven. I mean, early on, man, they were picked up. Why? Because they kept witnessing. They were picked up, they were beaten, and then they started killing them. Why? Well, they tried to be at peace, but they remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. In other words, that's in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew 10, he's saying, you got to keep witnessing. You got to keep sharing truth and sharing the gospel. As you do that, there's going to be people that are going to hate you. Don't be a jerk about it, though. Try to think it through. Share in as gracious a way as you can, but there's going to be people that are going to hate you, and that's just the way it's going to be, okay? Paul obviously knew that. We read chapter 8, a little bit of chapter 8 just a moment ago, all right? So do what you can to be at peace. That doesn't mean, though, that you stop witnessing and doing those things that God wants you to do. You always got to obey God, but you do what you can to not be a jerk about it. Everybody good? Okay? James 3, the wisdom from above is first peaceable. Produces peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Do what you can, but know that you're going to be hated by some. All right? So if possible, try to be at peace. That's number three. Practical application, I think, is pretty straightforward. You got that guy at work, and he's a jerk toward you, and he's wanting to get you fired and whatever. Still try to have a peaceful relationship as best you can. Okay? D, verse 19. Never take your own revenge. That word for revenge, it's the word for justice, and it's a little preposition in front of that, pulling out justice. Your own, basically it could be translated, don't take your own justice. Don't be a vigilante, all right? You know justice is needed, but don't pursue your own justice. And then that little word, beloved. Never skip that word in the Bible. That's not thrown in there as fluff, okay? What's God saying? I love you, and I loved you back when you were my enemy. It's just that little reminder, that little word, beloved. That's a huge word, okay? The B is not, it always reminds me of a funeral, is not in the Greek. Loved ones, okay? He's reminding them, I love you, and I loved you when you were an enemy, and I didn't exact justice on you when you were my enemy. I showed you grace. All right? So never, and that's an important word, verse 17, never to anyone, verse 19, never take your own revenge. Never enact your own justice, loved ones, but leave room or give way to the wrath of God. Now, that's an important statement. The wrath of God is what enables us, listen now carefully, if you're dealing with bitterness, incest was committed against you, child abuse was committed against you, some horrible atrocity was committed against you. That's difficult, humanly speaking, impossible to forgive. Listen, the wrath of God is what you need to trust when you're seething with, that person needs to pay, and they're getting away with it. Nobody believes me. Everybody believes them. They're getting away with it, and it's killing you. What satisfies that God-given drive for justice? Trust in the wrath of God. And so let's look at this. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. You know, through the years, you just think, how can I get back? How can I get even? How can I? Never do that. Don't do that. You're loved by me. Leave room. Give way to. Step out of the way. Let God do his thing. You're on his team. He's got part. You got part. Your part is step out of the way. Let him do the wrath part. Good cop, bad cop. You know, let him do the bad cop part. The wrath of. That's a terrible illustration. I shouldn't have used that. For it is written, vengeance is mine. This is from Deuteronomy. This is the law. Okay, this is back in the time of Moses. Okay, that's carried through all the way through the New Testament. The law is. It's written, vengeance, and it's the same word, enacting justice is mine, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Notice those words, says the Lord. God's speaking to us, he's telling us something, he never goes back on his word, and his word is, I will repay. Now, my choice right now, if I'm a victim of somebody that's done some horrendous thing to me, or a group of people, and they're getting away with it because nobody's believing me and everybody's believing them, and they're going scot-free. And they're doing great in life, and they're making money, and they're happy, and they seem to be. And I got a choice right now. I can either put my trust in myself and figure out some way to get them back, or I can trust God. And we're called to be, what's that word? Oh, yeah, believers. That's what we do. We trust God. We trust God for our salvation, and we trust God for everything else as well. That's what we do. That's our call. And so here he's saying, God's saying, trust me. I will repay. And we're going to talk about two ways, one temporal, one eternal, that God does that next week when we get together. For right now, just go with this. God says, I will repay. He's got a temporal way to do it. He's got a couple of temporal ways to do it, and he's got an eternal way to do it as well. We'll put that together next week. Or you can read ahead the first couple of verses of, seven verses of chapter 13, if you want. By the way, the wrath of God is mentioned in that passage, and you can figure it out on your own time, and then we'll come back together, and we'll see if we can put it together together. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. What did Jesus do, by the way, as we're transitioning into E, but we're still on D? Leave room for the wrath of God. In other words, God's got a part. His part is wrath. We've got a part, verse 20. Our part is feed him, help him. What did Jesus do? Think of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter summarizes it pretty well with these words. This is verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Letter that Paul wrote to a bunch of believers that the persecution against them was increasing, apparently. and he's writing this to them, how to go through tough times. It's a great read if you're going through a really, really hard time. 1 Peter, it's five chapters, really good read. Part of it is this, verse 21 of chapter 2. You've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you. There we are again, always coming back to that theme. God loves you. God loves you so much. Christ suffered for you. Christ loves you. He suffered for you. You've been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you. It's a dominant thought in this whole thing of forgiveness and showing grace and loving our enemies. Christ suffered for you. He loved his enemies. He suffered for his enemies, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So that's one of the things he did when he suffered on that cross. The main thing he did, he paid the penalty of our sins. But one of the things, he was setting an example for us. He committed no sin all the way through as he was being abused, ridiculed, beaten, scourged, beaten so badly it was within an inch of his life, and people laughing and mocking the whole time. He never committed a sin when that was happening to him. No deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't try to lie his way out of anything. While being reviled into with the worst possible words and attitudes by people he made and loved, while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats at all. What was his secret? Same thing we're being asked to do. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's what he did. He's going, right now, the system is having its way. It's evil. It's going south. It's getting more and more. There's no justice here at all. No justice at all. How am I going to not sin in this circumstance? I entrust justice to God. Is that your choice? Is that my choice? Finish the passage, and trust me, we're not finished with the passage. We're going to come back here next time and put it together with chapter 13. We just want to bring this in for a landing right now. D is never seek your own justice, ever. Again, we'll talk about parents and police and magistrates and stuff next time, but for on the interpersonal side, never seek your own revenge with your neighbor. Leave room for the wrath of God. In other words, trust the wrath of God. God promises, I will repay. Back in the law, when he gave us the Ten Commandments and the other commandments, at that same time, he says, I promise I will enact vengeance. I will repay sin. If your enemy is hungry, here's your part. That's my part. Here's your part. Verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. What does that mean, by the way? Now, obviously, you can go online and find it exactly what you mean in 20 different ways at 20 different sites, okay? Everybody knows exactly what it means, okay? The honest truth is, okay, I'm being straight with you, okay? Looking at archaeology, and you got different myths around that the Egyptians believe this and this and that, whatever, this group believed this, and they were playing off of that. Here's the truth. We don't know, okay? We're not sure, okay, from anything archaeologically in the time. We're just not sure. Burning coals is used a number of times in the Old Testament, but it doesn't seem to apply to this flow of thought. So I'm just going to throw out to you, because we're out of time, whatever it does mean this. Heaping, just picture this. You got a bunch of, anybody grill here? You got a charcoal, your grill, you got those coals. When those coals, there's nothing like meat cooked over a fire. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's nothing like that. So just throw any meat on there, possum, whatever, So you got the coals, and they're white hot, and it's like the smoke. It's a beautiful. Imagine gathering those up and dumping them on somebody. You say, well, maybe it was in a container. It was a gift, because coals can be very useful for them to take back and cook on. Maybe, okay? But just the picture is, imagine that, okay? At least that's going to do what? That's going to create a painful situation. I don't think it's meant to be cruel, because that's not the context of the passage. Is you're doing good to them, but it's going to put them in a painful situation. And when, just think about it, when the point of the passage is clear, when we do good, when that coworker at work is doing bad to us, and we do good to them, we blow their mind. We put them in an awkward situation. When they continue to do bad and we continue to do good, what do you do with that? Or somebody does commit murder, and we continue to visit them during the court time and whatever, you know, as they're still alive. You know, what happens to them when we do that? No guarantees. But it's got to be painful emotionally in every good sense. And I think that's the idea here. Okay? So we heap burning coals of fire upon their head. The idea is we're smoking their mind. Saul, Jesus said to him, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, you're persecuting me, you're persecuting believers back when you were a terrorist, but when you were doing that and they were loving you in return, it was like you're kicking against pointy things. That's hard. You're kicking, but you're getting jabbed. And I think that's what he's talking about here. And that's what happens. So we do good, we trust God with wrath, we do good, and this is how verse 21 happens. Don't be overcome by evil. And mark that little phrase, you and I are easily overcome by evil. Give way to it, give way to bitterness, give way to anger at somebody else, give way to thinking about revenge just a little bit, and it will sweep you away, and me as well. Right? You've been there? I've been there. Okay? Don't be conquered. Again, the word is overcome. The word is conquered. Don't be conquered by evil. Don't even start going down that path. Don't even begin to overcome or conquer evil with good. And I know there's a bunch of questions. I would that you would call me or email me or text me your questions. I'll try to incorporate them next time. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? I love that. Please think through every difficult scenario, because some definite words, never, always. Think through the worst scenarios you can possibly, or your own scenario, and I'll try to incorporate all that next time when we get together. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for grace today. Thank you that when we were yet your enemies, we were reconciled to you through the death of your Son. We just can't get over those words. We were in treason against our King. We were in rebellion. We were enemies. And you gave your Son to be mocked and beaten and bear incredible torment for those whom he loved, including us, in rebellion. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would empower us with your mind and with your spirit, a spirit that chooses to meditate on being recipients of grace, and now reflecting that grace to others. And I want to pray with each person here that has somebody on their mind right now, that there's just bitterness. I mean, they got to pay. I want to pray with you right now. Lord Jesus, right now, I trust you. No justice in this world is perfect, and oftentimes justice just doesn't seem to happen. But Jesus, I trust the wrath of God. I trust the justice of God. I place them in your hand. I unhandcuff them from myself. I want to be free. I give you the handcuff. I place them in your hand. They're yours. And I pray that they would experience the same thing that I've experienced, that I was under your wrath, and you saved me, and you've forgiven me, and I pray the same for them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.